What do you think of those two chapters, chapters 21 and 22 that we've just heard read? There's some joyous moments in there. Chapter 21, the long-awaited fulfillment of the promise. Verse 1, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised, and she bore to him a son in her old age. That's great. There's a baby. Chapter 21, there's a lot of joy in that. But in chapter 21, there's also Abraham sending away his son Ishmael out into the desert. And then 22, it seems to get worse. In 22, God says to Abraham, take this son of yours up to the mountain and kill him. What do you make of that? What do you think about these two chapters? I mean, we know it turns out all right for Isaac in the end, don't we? By the end of the chapter, we know he's saved. So is it a case of all's well that ends well? Looked like things were going a bit rough for Abraham for a while, but, you know, it's okay in the end. So does that make us feel a bit better about these two chapters? I'm not so sure. You see, as I get a bit older, these two chapters begin to disturb me more and more. I don't know how you feel about them, but there's some stuff in here that I'm not quite sure what to do with. And as I hear them, I have two questions in mind that I can't seem to shake. My first question is, what kind of father would take his son up a mountain to sacrifice him to a god? What kind of father would do that? Richard Dawkins, in his book The God Delusion, singles out this story here of Abraham and Isaac and calls it a disgraceful example of child abuse. What kind of father would treat his child in this way? Secondly, and I think more concerningly, what kind of God would ask someone to sacrifice their own child as a burnt offering? Genesis chapters 12 to 20 has showed a God who promises good things to his servant Abraham, who's brought laughter to their house, who's made good on his seemingly impossible promise to bring a son to a 99-year-old man. This God in chapters 12 to 20 seems like a good God, a faithful God. He seems like the kind of God that I could follow. But in chapter 22, these events bring all of that into question. What kind of God is this who could ask a father to sacrifice his son? Now, maybe it's some consolation that God never intended for Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Maybe that gets God off the hook a little bit, but even so, isn't it a case of sort of psychological torture for Abraham to have to go through this situation of thinking he might have to sacrifice his own son? You know, they haven't been able to have children all of their lives. God finally provides them with a child, only to ask them to give it up in some kind of bizarre loyalty test. What do we do with this? Is this just something that we have to accept about God and say, oh, well, it must be okay, and kind of hope he doesn't ask that sort of thing from us? Hope he doesn't ask us to prove our loyalty in such a difficult way. As I said, I'm not sure if you feel these questions as deeply as I do, but as I've come to this passage, I've found it rather difficult. So I'd like to spend 15 minutes or so looking at this passage a little bit more clearly and seeing if we can get more of an insight about God and about Abraham. But let's pray together before we start. Father in heaven, as we come to you, and as we come to your word that reveals yourself to us, we come to you as real people with real feelings and things that we find difficult. We ask that by your Spirit you would enable us to get to know you better and to learn to trust you more. Amen. Well, I think there are two passages in the New Testament that help us to understand the character of God and Abraham a little bit better, and I think they will shed some light, hopefully, on chapter 22. The first passage is probably quite familiar to you. You may have heard it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And I think it's really important for this chapter, chapter 22, to see that God tests Abraham at exactly the right time in Abraham's journey of faith. Abraham's journey of faith began back in chapter 12, where we had the promises made to him. God calls him, makes him three promises, and he leaves his homeland and goes out in obedience to God. Now, those promises, if you are unfamiliar with them, he says that he will make, give him a descendants, give him land, and all the nations of the world will be blessed through Abraham. That's Genesis chapter 12. And Abraham's journey of faith kind of comes to its almost pinnacle, its high point or conclusion at chapter 22, which we've just heard read. And these two chapters, 12 and 22, they kind of form bookends around Abraham's whole journey. They're the start and the finish of this journey of faith. We can see that they sort of act as bookends by the fact that there are some similarities between 12 and 22. In chapter 12, Abraham is told, "Go from your country, your people and your father's household, to the land I will show you." And in 22, he's told, "Go to the land of Moriah, sacrifice him there on a mountain I will show you." In both of these accounts, Abraham just gets up, gets ready, leaves without saying a word. In both accounts, Abraham builds an altar to the Lord. And in chapter 22, the three promises of chapter 12, land, blessing, and all to the nations and descendants, those three promises are repeated and confirmed by God. So we have these kind of two bookends. And in between is a 9-chapter journey of faith for Abraham that actually spanned 38 years. So it's quite a long time of his life. And we see Abraham's faith developing in this time, and it develops in a kind of two steps forward, one step back kind of way. He kind of makes progress, and then he falls back a bit. He seems to show faith, and then he seems to show a lack of faith. I don't know if anyone identifies with that. But we see him in chapter 12 step out in faith and leave his homeland. But immediately, in the second half of chapter 12, he offers his wife to Pharaoh and says she's his sister. He's afraid of Pharaoh. He doesn't trust God. Having stepped out and left his homeland, he then shrinks back. He shows faith again in chapter 15 by believing God's promises for a son. And he's counted as righteous for doing so. But in the very next chapter, he and his wife Sarah decide they're not going to wait around for God to fulfill the promises, and they decide to take matter into their own hands, and they have a son, Ishmael, through their Egyptian slave. We see another lack of faith in chapter 17, where he and Sarah laugh at God's promise to give them a son through Sarah, and yet he then steps out in faith again by obeying God, circumcising himself and Ishmael and his whole household, in a rather painful act of faith. In chapter 18, Abraham is bold enough to approach God and to kind of bargain with him. God's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham gets into kind of a bartering match with him and kind of talks God down, confronts him. He's got enough faith to do that. But in the very next chapter, we again see Abraham using the "she's my sister" line, and he gives his wife to a foreign king again. This great man of faith, he kind of goes forward and then he falls back, he's forward, he falls back, he's forward. And so his faith kind of develops in this back and forth way. And in that time, in those middle 9 chapters, I don't think Abraham was ever in a position to be tested by the Lord like the way God tests him in chapter 22. The Lord does not allow people to be tested beyond what they can bear. And he knows that Abraham is not yet ready for such a great test. Now, all of these waverings back and forth occur before his son Isaac is born. He's heard the promises and he believes them, but he hasn't seen them brought into fulfillment. And so his actions show a lack of trust. But as we heard in chapter 21, the Lord comes good on his promise. There's a moment of great joy when Sarah becomes pregnant and gives birth to a child. And this, I think, must incredibly strengthen Abraham's faith. What he just was believing, he had now seen before his eyes. God is trustworthy and true. and Abraham's faith strengthens. Now, Sarah comes to Abraham around this time and says that he must drive out Hagar, this Egyptian slave, and Ishmael, his son, send them away into the desert. And Abraham, understandably, does not want to do this because he loves his son, the text tells us. But the Lord tells him that he must do this. God reassures Abraham that Ishmael will be cared for and even become a great nation. But he reminds Abraham that it's through Isaac that the promise will be fulfilled. And here we see Abraham show great faith in what must have been an awful moment. He trusts God and in his word. He believes that God will look after Ishmael, and so he sends him away. And my point of this whole survey is that Abraham's journey from 12 to 21 is a time of increasing in faith, so that when it gets to chapter 22, when God can test him in this most awful way, he's not doing it as a standalone event. There's a history here. It's not just a testing out of the blue, but God has seen Abraham's journey of faith, and now he knows that Abraham can bear it. It's an inconceivably difficult thing to be asked, no doubt, but God has been faithful to Abraham and Sarah in miraculous ways. And this is a loving God testing Abraham, not beyond what he can bear, but because he knows that Abraham is ready for it. Okay. That kind of helps me a little bit as I think about this chapter. Abraham was in a position where it wasn't going to be overly burdensome for him, and God doesn't push him beyond what he can bear. But I still think that must have been a terrible thing to go through. I have children of my own, and I couldn't imagine it if God had asked me to sacrifice one of my children. Maybe you've got children or siblings, and if God were to put you in such a situation, I think it would still be quite difficult. It could be considered a cruel form of psychological torture. And I wonder, is that what it was like for Abraham? Was it overwhelming for him psychologically? I want to draw attention to a few details in the text that I think suggest that it wasn't overly difficult for Abraham. It wasn't a form of psychological torture for him. First, what we see is that Abraham simply got up and did what the Lord had asked him to do. Now, the text gives no indication that Abraham's anything but calm about this. When God asks him to go, he just goes. Now, he's not distressed as he was when he had to drive out Ishmael. There he clearly was distressed, but this time he's not. And he doesn't try to bargain with God like he did with Sodom and Gomorrah. No, he just calmly goes about his business because he trusts God. And I think that as readers, both then and today, I think we are meant to be shocked by God's request. We're supposed to see this as a big deal. And we are meant to wonder how Abraham can be so calm. And I think that we're meant to see that such calmness comes from trust. Abraham trusts that God will keep his promise. Here's another very important point from the text, why I think Abraham's so calm. Because in the previous chapter, God had said to Abraham, listen to Sarah when she said, drive out Ishmael. Listen to Sarah, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. You'll have offspring through Isaac. Not just through any one of your children, as if any one of them could be the one through whom the promise is fulfilled, but through Isaac, the very son that he was meant to sacrifice. So Abraham must have trusted that somehow Isaac must survive this test, because all of his descendants would come through this very boy. And we see hints that Abraham had this kind of trust in the narrative. I don't know if you noticed that in verse 5, Abraham says to his servants, stay here with the donkeys while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and we will come back to you. We will come back. Not, oh, we will go and worship and I will come back, but we will come back. Then in verse 7, when Isaac asks, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham replies, God himself will provide you with the lamb. Now, he could be lying. He could be just telling a bit of a fib to keep his boy calm and not upset him. But I don't think that's the case. I don't think he needed to lie. He didn't really need to say anything. He could have just ignored his son, or he could have said, "Don't worry about it," or "I'm sure we'll find one." But he doesn't. He says, "The Lord will provide the lamb." And I think that Abraham really believed that somehow the Lord would provide another sacrifice in place of Isaac. I think he believed that. But then, when he gets to the altar, it's all made up, and there's nothing there. Where's this lamb? The Lord hasn't provided an alternative. So what does he do? Well, he puts Isaac on top, and he takes the knife. How can he do this? How is it that Abraham can still trust that the promises will be fulfilled through this child, this Isaac, as he puts him up on the altar and picks up his knife? How's God going to fulfill this promise if he's going to kill him? Well, the answer isn't found in this passage, but in the second New Testament passage that I think helps us, which is in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 says, "By faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reconciled.'" Why is that? Verse 19, "Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead." That is, Abraham believed that even if he should go on and kill Isaac, God would raise that boy from the dead. Not just give him another son, but raise Isaac himself from the dead. God would have to raise him from the dead because God had said that the promises would be fulfilled through Isaac. And Abraham trusted the promises of God. God had made promises in chapter 12, and Abraham had seen them fulfilled. Abraham knew that God's word was good. And therefore, when he says, "It is through Isaac that you will have descendants," Abraham knew that no matter what happened, God would fulfill his promise. And so, of course, he's not in mental anguish because he trusts God. And so far from being a story of a cruel God asking an awful father to kill his only child in some horrendous test of loyalty, this is a story of a God who does not allow someone to be tested beyond what they can bear, and of a man who trusts his God so much that he believes that not even death itself can stop God from fulfilling his word. This is the story of great faith based on even greater faithfulness. Do we trust our Father in heaven that way? Do we trust his word, and his promises? I hope that you've been encouraged this evening as we've looked at these passages that seem so difficult. I hope you've been encouraged that we do have a Father who will not test us beyond what we can bear. And that through the ups and downs of life, the joys of chapter 21 and the sorrows of chapter 22, that we have a God who walks with us and gently trains us through difficult things to trust him more. But if the story of Abraham and Isaac isn't enough to convince you of God's good character, then I'd encourage you to consider the story found much later in the Bible of God and his son. For in the story of Easter, we see a father asking his own son to become a sacrifice for his enemies. And like Abraham, Jesus was obedient. And like Isaac, he did not struggle or cry out. But in this Easter story, the father does not stay the hand holding the knife. The father does not provide a ram to take the place of the son. Instead, the son takes our place and is killed for our sins. If we're not sure about the character of our God and whether we can trust him, then we need to remind ourselves of the story of the God who gave up his own son to rescue his enemies. For there in that story, I think we see most clearly the true character of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we live in a world full of joy and sorrow, ups and downs, laughter and tears. Sometimes the Christian faith feels like it's easy to live out, and sometimes it feels so difficult. Sometimes we feel strong in our faith, taking two steps forward, and sometimes we feel like we slip back. Father, in this rich life which you have given us, we ask that you would teach us to trust you more and more. Through the good times and the bad, please teach us to trust your Son more. Please may we be people who rely on your promises and trust that not even death itself can stop you from fulfilling your promise to us of eternal life in your Son. Amen.